So, like I said, we're in chapter 16, starting with verse 5. Jesus was not only leaving them, not only would he leave them and be resurrected from the dead, and they would, in a sense, once he ascended into the heaven, right, the disciples wouldn't see him again. That's sometimes a tough thing on its own, right? For the disciples, for sure. But then Jesus tells them, hey, I'm not only leaving you, but people are going to hate you. And if you couldn't stomach the leaving portion, the hating portion maybe was a little... might have put you over the top, you know. But he would say these things not to arouse fear in their lives, not to throw them into a major depression, a major sorrowful state. But he said these things because he said that they should not stumble. He said these things to prepare them so that they wouldn't stumble. And I think that's pretty important for us as well to remember. He doesn't allow things in our lives to stumble us, but to prepare us for what's ahead. Some of these things are difficult things that he puts us in the midst of. And therefore they're not just because God just likes to see us squirm, you know, but that he is preparing us. If we can just keep it in mind, he's preparing us for something greater that he has for us. And he didn't tell us these things, or he didn't tell them these things for the sake of worry or fear. He was telling him these things so that when the time came, they could endure. They were ready, you know. They weren't surprised. But even knowing that, even knowing that, it doesn't mean that it's easy. You know, it doesn't mean that it's easy. I remember as a newly born Christian, you know, of course I was, when God saved me, I desired his word, and I ingested it, and like we should, but I had some fallacies in my mind that life was always going to be this good, you know. And I remember seeing some Christians going, oh boy, this being a Christian is not easy. And I really couldn't understand it until God put me through some trials, right? Now I know what he means. After living a life for him, you know, I know what that Christian meant when he said it wasn't easy. It's not easy. And it's getting less and less easy because there's so much temptation out there, right? The flesh desires certain things that God doesn't want in our lives. And so it doesn't become easier, you know, as we... The longer we're in... put it this way, the longer we're in Christ, the longer we're Christians, the more we realize how deficient we are and how much we truly need the Lord. And how, you know, we're in awe, aren't we? And just, wow, Lord, you know, how much we need you, you know. And so it's it doesn't become easier, but... See, our dependency starts to shift a little more so, right? Lord, I need you for this. Lord, I need you for this. You know, I need you for this. And pretty soon, our whole life is in his hands because we want that. You know, we see the benefits in that. And certainly we want to, you know, and that's why we're here, right? We're gathered here because we want more of the Lord. If we didn't want more of the Lord, we wouldn't be here this morning. Right, we wouldn't be tuning in right this morning. It's just we want, you know, as his children, we want more of him and less of us. You're, you know, there's a new song out. I'm trying to think who sings it, but I kind of like the lyrics to it. And you know, it's a poppy song, you know, it's going to hit Christian radios and they're, you know, and they're going to be celebrities, I guess, but that's not why I like it. I try to tune out the tune sometimes and just listen to the words, but it goes something like this. It talks about, I want to be more like mercy, and I want to be more like grace, and it goes through a whole, I want to be more kind, I have more kindness, and so forth, and it gets to the end, and it says, I want to be more like Jesus and less of me. And I think that's our desire. You know, when we get up in the morning, I don't want all of me. You know? Paul said, I am crucified in Christ. Not so I can live, but so that He can live in me, right? And so, it's our desire that He would live in us. We need to continue to put to death this old man. You know, and when we get up in the morning, what do we ask for? I know what I ask for. I go, Lord, I need that cup of coffee. Right? And so I go over to the Keurig and I get my cup out, I pour a little cream in it and I stick it under the Keurig and I pull a lever down and I push the button and it fills it up almost to the rim of the brim of the cup, right? But that's not what we need. What we need is the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to fill us up. You know, we need to get up and, you know, get under Jesus. We need to take our Bibles and we need to start getting into the Word. I'm not saying, you know, don't have your cup of coffee there. A cup of coffee goes very well with Scripture. You know, just be careful that you don't pour it on your Scripture. Right? But just sit there under the Lord, right? Under the Lord Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to just fill you. And I think that's what we need to look at this morning, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the disciples throughout the book of Acts, and I would challenge you to do a little study there, you'll see them asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we think, well, in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was a special occasion. That was when the Holy Spirit, after Jesus ascended, He said that He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came, and the outpouring came. And of course, there was all signs and wonders and so forth. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is in the vessel of God that He has created in us to house. And we ask for it. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. You know, we're no greater than anybody else. We're as leaky as a vessel can be, right? I feel like I'm more of one of them colanders, you know, the things that you pour your pasta into. Well, I get poured in, I leak worse than that. You know, the water just doesn't, the Spirit of God just seems like it leaks out. Lord, I just need that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. And, you know, and I guess this morning I just want to encourage you that, you know, even though things might be awry, and we might see Iran doing some crazy things, and we know that's happened in the past. That's not a surprise to us. But we might be surprised by some things that happen in our lives. There might be things that come upon us that the world throws at us, and we're kind of overwhelmed by them, you know. I think of some of the things that we've been talking about as of late in our fellowship, right? The things that are happening in the news, some of the gender discussions, you know. I think it was March 23rd-ish or 20-something, you know, in this past March here, that the New York State passed a gender law. I don't know if you heard about this, but any signs within our school systems need to have gender friendly signs on them, like all gender can go into this and so forth. The last time I looked in my Bible, there's no such thing as gender. There's two sexes, a male and a female. There's no list of genders that we pick so that we have to even say that. But it's frustrating, right? I mean, it is frustrating for us. And we see some of these evil intents that are coming, and they're spiritual. they are spiritual. You know, it's right from the pit of hell, I think. And you know, and there's going to be some of those things. Well, let's take care of ourselves. Let's back up a minute and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, give me your truth of your word. You know, let me spend time in it. You know, me and Adam were talking at the campfire last night just about, you know, the important things of life, you know, and it's really the will of God is the most important thing in our lives. Let's concentrate on that. All these things will happen. We know that, right? Because we just talked this past Thursday about Revelations, how Revelations in chapter, 11? I forgot where we were. In 11 there, where it describes Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and it describes her as of the great city, which is a reference really to what we see further in the book of Revelations, the great city being the Babylon, you know. The other one was Sodom, right? What do you think of when you think of Sodom, right? You think of homosexuality abounds and sexual immorality abounds and so forth. And of course, Egypt and the oppression of Egypt. But we're going to see those things. Those we're going to see a buildup of that. And when it becomes such a place, you know, Jerusalem becomes such a place as Sodom and Egypt and the great city Babylon, when it becomes that, we're not going to be here, okay? We're going to be gone. But we're going to see some progression towards that. There's going to be folks that just let down their guard. They're going to, you know, the Word of God doesn't mean so much anymore to us. They're going to put away when I was a kid, I was exposed to the gospel. But it wasn't because of my pastor. My pastor was Pastor Lord, believe it or not, that was his name. And he was the farthest thing from the Lord. He never shared scripture with us that I can remember. But the New York Times was the most prevalent book or magazine within our congregation. So this isn't a new today. This is going back. The seeds have been planted throughout society, and unfortunately people have discarded the Word of God because it's boring and archaic, and you know, it's old school and so forth, you know. That's how they kind of describe it. It's stuffy, right? Well, when I got born again, man, and the Spirit of God came within me, He enlightened me. I couldn't tell you where Genesis and Revelation was before I was saved. You know, I couldn't tell you where any of the books were. I couldn't tell you if what you were saying was Scripture or if it was a worldly thing. If you told me it was Scripture, I believe probably it was Scripture. How was I supposed to, right? Because I didn't have the Spirit of God. But when I received the Spirit of God, my life was transformed. I could understand Scripture. You know, understanding Scripture comes by reading, right? We need to be reading the Word of God. That's how we hear it. So it's just an encouragement this morning that this portion of Scripture here really talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was encouraging His disciples in this, that what an important element in our lives that He, the Spirit of God, would come in to our lives and fill us. You know, and unfortunately, the church is... It has just kind of destroyed the image of the Holy Spirit with some of the radicalness, you know, the craziness, right? The hyper-charismatics and so forth that just... The Holy Spirit directs our lives. We don't direct Him. You know, and so often in this charismania that we live in the church sometimes... All of a sudden, they're directing the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's supposed to come into our lives and, in a sense, control us. But let's read through 5 through 15. It says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and now And none of you ask me, where are you going? Excuse me. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. I got to get something here. The throat is dry this morning. I heard a lot of coughing this morning. Must be dry in here, huh? All right. He says there in verse 5, he says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you have asked me." Kind of leaves you scratching your head, doesn't it? Because if you remember back when Jesus predicted Peter's denial, said that Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Right? "Where are you going?" And of course, Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards." There's of course great hope in that, but at the time he was probably wishing Jesus had told him where he was going. And then a little bit later in that scripture in John 14, verses 4 and 5, when Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to go and he's going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas asks him, and he says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" So when we look at this, and Jesus is saying, "Hey, you never asked. You never asked." And then we look back at these verses and we think, well, yeah, they kind of did ask. So it's evident that they asked, but not the way Jesus was speaking here. Jesus, you know, was not saying that they didn't necessarily ask the question, but Jesus was questioning their motives for asking. You know, they were saying, what's going to happen to us? You're going somewhere. Where are you going? What's going to happen to us? Where are we going? What are we doing? There was more of a concern there for themselves versus, what will happen to you, Lord? Where are you going, Lord? What's going to happen to you? And then we see in this section here, we see where Jesus knew that revealing His departure to the disciples also brought upon them a certain amount of sorrow. Right? He says in verse 6, "But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." That word is plero. I think that's how you say it, but it really means to fill to the full. You know, Have you ever filled a pail to the full and you go to move it and you can't, right? It just kind of spills out. Well, that's kind of with us in the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me to the full, because when I move, I'm going to spill. I want to spill out, right? And it really means to fill to the brim. Fill right up to the tippy top. But here he describes it as filled their heart. Their heart was filled with sorrow. It describes a heart that is so full with sorrow that it has no more room for anything else. And I think we can get that way, can't we? We can get bummed out in a situation and all of a sudden our thoughts are all consumed about the sorrow that we're in. And sometimes it drives people, to a state of depression. And when you're so full of that, it's hard to get out of that depression, right? If we get to that state, we don't need to stay there. We need to call upon the Lord and ask Him to help us get out of there. But one of the things here is to trade with Him, to allow Him to take your sorrows and allow Him to fill your cup, right? And I think that's what we have to do, right? Because I get in those states. I kind of got in that state this week. You know, everything's going on. In my business, the phone is starting to ring. And maybe it rings too much. And, you know, even though I pray for more work, the Lord always overflows my cup. And I'm always a little stressed about, okay, how do I get over there to do this? And how do I get over there to do that? And I know this takes this certain, and all these thoughts, right? Maybe you went through that as well with yourself, with your occupation. But it's hard, right? And we get so consumed with that. If we don't put our hand up for help for the Lord, we get in deep doo-doo, don't we? We just get so consumed with it. All of a sudden, we're sitting and we're sitting watching a program that we like on TV, and all of a sudden, the half hour goes by and we didn't see any of it, right? Which is good in a lot of cases. But in some cases, you know, if it's a football game or a basketball game, that's a different story. That's earth-shattering right there. But, you know, it's so consuming that all of a sudden our thoughts have just consumed our world. And Jesus said that that when He sends the Helper, you know, he says back in 14, right? He says in 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. Peace I leave with you." Boy, it's hard to have peace when you're so consumed with unpeaceful thoughts. Your heart is just burdened. Let me tell you, Jesus understands this. You know, He gets it, right? He gets this. He saw His disciples. He saw their sorrows. Yin is leaving. What are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? It was consuming to them. But He didn't want them to miss the blessing. The blessing that was coming at His departure, right? He saw their sorrow. He saw how consumed they were with His leaving. He didn't want them to be so consumed with that. He wanted them to have knowledge of it. But He didn't want them to dwell in that place of sorrow so long that it became uninviting to the Holy Spirit. Almost like, hey, you know, I'm full of sorrow, so you can't come in, Lord. You know, He didn't want them to miss out on the blessing of His departure. You know, we often talk, Karen and I, the blessing or the divine addition and subtractions in our lives, right? Don't we have some divine happenings in our lives that we look at, and at the time we go, oh boy, That is bad. You know? And then as we sit on it, we go, oh, that was good. That was a blessing. Lord, I'm glad you took that away from me. You know, but he says that these things are good. They're an advantage to them. You know, it's to your advantage, he said. It's hard to see that, right? If you put yourself in the position of the disciples at this time and you're sitting around Jesus, you're getting some pretty awesome teaching, right? And Jesus says, I'm leaving. He says, oh no, how are we going to replace Jesus? How are we going to do this thing? Who's going to teach us? Hey, how about going back to chapter 14, verse 26? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He says there in verse 7, nevertheless, that means despite all that, despite my leaving, despite people hating you, despite all that, this is for your advantage. It's hard to see that. I think of Gideon, right? When he comes before the Lord and he had an army there of, 30,000 men, and he was going to war for the Lord, and the Lord said, pare it down. I think he pared it down to something like 10,000. The Lord said, Right? He pared it down to 300, and he said, okay, now we're ready. Right? And some of that subtraction is so that we don't get so prideful in our victories. Man, I lost 50 pounds. I didn't really. But we don't get so prideful in ourselves. Our self-ambitions, our self-achievements. We don't sit that trophy there up on the wall. Oh, look what I've done. But instead, we give thanks like we did this morning. We're able to give thanks because of our dependence upon Him. We see where the power came from. It was the power of God that did that in our lives. It was the move of the Spirit of God rather than man. Or they might have not ever seen it that way. You know, 30,000 men went forth and killed off the Midianites. They might have never saw that. They might have thought, we're so great, you know. Good, it's a good thing that the Lord's got me. He could never do a work without me. You know, and then we get all prideful. Then watch out. Watch out. Because we know destruction comes then. I remember a divine subtraction in our midst even. It was a few years ago. It was quite a few years ago. We were probably here maybe 5 years or so. I won't use any names because I just, I won't. I don't want to embarrass anybody or allude that there was any issue. But there was an issue in the church, and some people decided that they would leave, you know. And that's okay, you know, and all. You know, looking at hindsight and everything, we you know, when it first occurs, man, it's devastating. And I don't know, to a pastor, I think it's even more so. I take it maybe personal or whatever, right? And I remember it being a little like, Lord, why does this have to happen? You know? And I think a couple weeks went by, and we received a new couple in church, and they sat exactly in the same spot as these people. And it was divine subtraction, and it was divine addition, you know. And I think that's the way the Lord works. And it was such a, to me, the Lord knew I needed that. He knew that I needed to see that. A physical thing. He needed, Fred needs this physical happening. And so, sometimes when the Lord does this, it's hard on the subtraction side. Because we think, oh. You know, somebody asked me, I don't know, I was talking to a pastor. There's a church over on Maple Ave that's closing, and, well, it's closed. They really diminished in size, and he's one of the board members over at school, and we were chit-chatting, you know. I said, yeah, I heard you're, yeah, he goes, I'm not sure what I'm doing, you know. I'm kind of in limbo right now. I've interviewed with a couple other churches, and they've rejected me and so forth, but I'm just praying it through, and if the Lord wants me to pastor, that's fine. If not, we're okay, you know. So we were just chatting about it, and those things are hard to take, though, aren't they? When God does something that maybe you want to make, He goes, it got to the point where we just couldn't afford our building, we couldn't afford this, we couldn't afford that. It became financially, He said, it came unfeasible. And sometimes you go, gee, you know, you hit these lows in your life, in ministry maybe. Well, maybe God's just trying to move you too, you know. And so he was talking about, and I said, well, we're pretty small too, you know, pretty small. I said, you know, looking back, and if everybody stayed that left, and if everybody, you know, gee, we'd probably be 100 people in here, you know. But it's just the way it is, right? And some of them departures are good, and some of them aren't so good, and that's just the way the Lord does it, right? And who am I? Who am I to say that it should be different? Right? Certainly we'd like to fill a pew. Certainly, you know, we would like to maybe do some, have a bigger children's ministry or a bigger outreach group and so forth. But who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just a vessel, right? And so when it comes down to it, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there's these things that the Lord does that are just divine subtractions and additions. And we just need to wait on Him. You know, Adam and I were actually talking last night about receiving work, you know. Sometimes, like right now on the board, I've got this quote that I'm doing, I did for a lady. It's a pretty big quote, and it would sustain us for quite some time. Will we get it? I don't know. You know, but I got to be satisfied that if we don't get it, the Lord knows best, right? And I'm okay, because I always pray, Lord, give me the right customers, right? Because there's some wrong customers out there. I don't need those customers, you know. So I just pray, Lord, you know, you set up the divine contracts with these people. And because in the grand scheme of things, no matter what we're doing, whether we're retired or if we're working still or, you know, we're going to school, we're in this ministry together. We're in a ministry to spread the gospel, right? So that's really, you know, it comes down to it, Lord, is this your will? You know, and we just depend upon Him to divinely intercede for us and subtract and add. Nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I go. For if, you know, there's always these little words in Scripture that just kind of pop out. That's one of them, I think, and that's Scripture right there. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Jesus is leaving here, in a sense, as a trigger to the Holy Spirit coming. We, as well as the disciples, I think, may get very content in our situation. We may, you know, they might have said, well, you know what, Jesus, we like you here. We like to physically see you. You know, we like to grab a hold of you once in a while, you know, and hug you and love on you and so forth, as you loved on us, Lord. I want you here, you know. But if we had Jesus sitting in our midst, where would our faith be? You know, so when he leaves and he gives him no vision of that of himself to them, and the Holy Spirit comes, boy, that takes some faith there, doesn't it? We have to plead to the Lord to give us more faith. But look at Jesus came for the purpose of what? He came for the purpose of redemption. And we receive redemption when we receive Him. But see, we're in the bonus plan. We're in the bonus plan. Here comes, Jesus leaves, but here comes the Holy Spirit. And look at when Jesus leaves and the Spirit of God comes. It says in chapter 14 here of John, verse 13, it says, "In the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." For the disciples, this was prophetic, right? For us, it's reality. For them, it said, He dwells with you. He's here today with you. But prophetically, he's saying, He's going to dwell in us. This Holy Spirit's going to dwell in us. And so with Jesus leaving, that opened that door for the Holy Spirit really to come into us. It says in John 14:16, it says, "And I pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you," how long? Forever. Forever. You know, in Old Testament times, right? David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Take not Thy Spirit from me." There was some sort of, in the Old Testament, sometimes the Spirit of God would come upon people, right? But then it would leave. But we don't see that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes within us. He never leaves. He says, in this scripture, He says that He may abide with us forever. And that should be a delight to our soul. You know, even though, no matter how bad we are, you know, you ever have one of them bad days where you go, "But Lord, I don't deserve You." That should be about every day. But, you know, it's the truth, right? We don't deserve Him, but He has graciously allowed us to be His vessel for Him, no matter how leaky we are. When Jesus leaves, the Spirit of God, it says in verse 26, and we just read this, that He brings about remembrance of all things that Jesus said. So have you ever been in that situation where you needed some scripture? You didn't have your Bible with you, but the Holy Spirit brought that to remembrance, right? Remember where it said this, Fred. And oh, how helpful that is. You know, that's what we get when Jesus leaves. When Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes in, we're able to benefit from that, the remembrance there. And the Holy Spirit always confirms, always agrees with the ministry of Jesus. They never disagree. They never fight over, "I think it should be this way. No, I think it should be that way." No, they're always in agreement with each other. Remember, it said in chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus told them that they would have a greater work than He will do, greater work than Jesus would do. And we talked about that and how it really meant the spreading of the gospel. Well, when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit would come in and the gospel would be spread. And of course, we see that in chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts, where there was 3,000 added to the church, right? And then a little further down in verse 47, it would say that that he added to the church daily. And so the one thing that we need to remember really is, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's not an it. It's the person of the Holy Spirit, right? It's God and as the Spirit, right? And so make it personal to us. I think the greatest thing is that we can latch on to is the Lord is with us always. It says that he's with us until the end of the age. Right? How is that possible? Through the Holy Spirit. Right? So there's some wonderful truths there that just we can cling on to. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in him, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, right, is to convict the world of these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And of course, convict means that God is going to expose. He doesn't mean that he's going to leave you out on the in the middle of the street naked. But he's going to expose you to your sin. Right? A lot of times we can try to be the Holy Spirit, can't we? Hey man, I'm going to tell you what your problems are. You just need to duck when I almost hit you in the head with my big old beam that sticks out of my eye, right? So it's just one of those things that we have to allow him to do the work. You know, you might want to underline in verse 8, he will convict, not Fred will convict. He does the conviction. Now the Lord might use you in a part in this. But only out of love. You know, you're only going to confront sin in somebody else's life out of love. It's never going to be to point fingers. Because we all should be doomed to hell. But God chose to send his only begotten Son into this world to die upon the cross for our sins. Right? So we shouldn't think that we stand on some sort of high pedestal ourselves. We want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not only does the conviction of the Holy Spirit identify sin in our lives, it also tells us how much we fall short of the righteousness of Christ. I like this quote from Dave Guzik. He says, "Sin is the truth about man, righteousness is the truth about God, and judgment is the inevitable combination of these two truths." Right, there's consequences, right? When we look at sin, we look at ourselves. We don't look at God because he's sinless. When we look at when we think of righteousness, righteousness really means that it's right, right? I mean, part of the word there, it's right. And he's always right. He's always righteous. But there's a judgment that the Holy Spirit will enlighten the world about that will come to Satan, right? We know that he's going to be judged. And so the Holy Spirit exposes the world to that judgment. Therefore, when we Think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus in a loving way. It was sent by grace to the world to show man the truth about himself, to show man the truth about God, and to show man that there's consequences to our sin. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, notice it says He, right, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Jesus would say, I have many things to say to you. Many things. Jesus wasn't done. In other words, he still had something to give there, but He said it would come through the Holy Spirit, though. These revelations would of the Lord, of God, would come through man by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would speak to man, and man would write it upon the page, right? He would use His vessels. You know, some people say, well, man wrote this. Well, that's not true, right? 2 Timothy, right? 3:16. That this is the inspired Word of God. This is God breathed. This is something that the Holy Spirit wrote. Today it seems, you know, if you look at your Bible like mine, right? You see a lot of red print in there. Today, so something about it, there's even a song talking about the red letters, right? I don't even know who, I just heard it on the radio, right? Red letters. Like there's a big thing about the red letters. Well, it's not just the red letters. That's what they record that Jesus said in the flesh, but or in the Spirit in some cases, right? But it's not about the red letters. It's about the Word of God. The Word of God is breathed by God. This, whether it's black, red, or whatever, it can't be white because we wouldn't be able to see it. I was going to say that. But, you know, it's God breathed. This is all His writings. From the very first verse in Genesis to the very end of Revelation, we can be assured that this is the truth. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, right? The Spirit of truth, this is the Holy Spirit. When He's going to be delivering the truth, we can be assured that He's going to deliver the truth. In John 17:17, it says that, sanctify them by your truth. Your truth. Your word is truth. Right? Set them apart. Set them apart by your truth. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He is working in such a way that sets us apart from the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world because we're born again. We're all but aliens, and some of us look like it. Right? I speak for myself. But we're set apart for Him. How does He do this? He will receive truth from Jesus, and He's going to give it to us. The Holy Spirit will guide us in truth. Of course, the Word. He devises His own plan. It says in chapter 15 here, 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." You know, Jesus is saying, when that Holy Spirit comes, He's going to be the Spirit of truth, in other words, and He's going to testify of Me. You know, that's why we know it's of the Lord, right? Is that if the Spirit that we're hearing is not testifying of Jesus, is not giving us an accurate picture of who Jesus is, we can say that's not the Holy Spirit. There's many cults out there that would claim to be Christian cults, but they don't give us a true picture of who Jesus is. I think it's the Mormons that say that Jesus is the brother of Satan, you know. It's untrue. It's not the Spirit of truth. It's not of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit testifies of the truth, and the truth is the Word of God, and it's not of Jesus. So we just got to be careful, you know, that we're discerning. You know, one of the great benefits of having the Holy Spirit in it within us is that we get to discern things more accurately. Have you ever ran into those situations where you just needed, "Lord, I need some discernment here. I can't tell what is black and what is white," kind of thing. Right? I can't tell the difference between them. And you just need that gifting, you know, of His discernment. And it's like, "I just need to know, Lord, so You can step right." It says, "All these things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." All these things. In verse 13, He says, "And He will tell you things to come." And I always, you know, when I read that, I was thinking, you know, it just makes sense. You know, as we see the unfolding of our world. He told us those things to come, didn't He? Through what means? By His Word. You know? The Holy Spirit inspired the book of Revelation that John's writing down there. These are, you know, the 24th chapter there of Matthew. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write those words. And those are the things to come. Those revelation, the book of Revelation, I think of, that we're studying now on Thursday night, those are the things that are to come. You know, those are the things that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said, "When I leave, He's going to be the one bringing those messages." The Holy Spirit is not a strange part of the Trinity. People can usually deal with God, the Father. They can deal with Jesus, the Son. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we get a little freaked out a little bit by it, by Him. It's nothing to be freaked out by. He guides us. He dwells within us. You know? He speaks to our heart. He gives us discernment. He is a wonderful part of the Trinity. Without Him, we would be lost. We would be sitting here wondering, why, Jesus, why did You leave? We were like lost sheep that had gone astray. Not anymore. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, and thank you for your word. And Lord, we do believe that it's inspired by you and breathed by you, Lord. And thank you for giving it to us, Lord, that we could partake, Lord. Very similar to what John was told, to take and eat that little book. We're told as well, Lord, to take and eat of your word, Lord. Because if we do, we'll never hunger. And I think about drinking, Lord, just the filling of your Holy Spirit. We'll never thirst. And so just ask you, Lord, to fill us all, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord. Allow us to be guided by your Spirit so that we are in your will, Lord. May our reliance be totally upon you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.